morning. Good to see you all out this morning, especially our visitors. We have many visitors this morning, and we're definitely grateful that you've blessed us with your presence this morning. As you're aware, and for the first time for our visitors, we've been studying eldership. Dan has brought the introduction, the qualifications for the eldership, what the eldership should be doing for the congregation, and what the congregation should be doing for the eldership. And so this morning, we embark on the last lesson. I'm looking for my clicker. And so what we're hoping to do is embark on the possibility of appointing men to serve in the eldership in this local congregation. So the topic before us today, and the final topic, is dealing with elders. We know that Jesus founded only one organization to carry the message of the gospel to a dead world, and that is the church. And so the church, by design, is to have purity, and it's to have strength so that it can deliver this message of hope and salvation to others. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the writer states that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. For what purpose? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. And so the working organization of that church is seen in the local congregation. It's no larger than that. And the success of that local church in doing this is largely dependent on its leadership and on its members to be willing to do that work. And so the character of the church, just like the character of any organization or the character of a country, is reflected by the character of its leaders. And so this is why Jesus made clear what he was looking for concerning the kind of men that he wants to lead his church that he died for. And so the elders, the pastors, the overseers, bishops, presbyters, shepherds, whatever you want to call these men, are from that local congregation. And within that eldership, there's no hierarchy. Each one is equal, no matter how many years they spent in that leadership position. They teach together, they lead together, and they grow together. And as Dan has mentioned many times, it's not a democracy. No topic will go forward unless all the elders agree that it goes forward. And so when one or more of the eldership fails in that responsibility of leading the flock, it can be very detrimental to that local church. And that's what we see occurring in the church of Ephesus. So if you have your Bibles, your iPads, your iPhones, go ahead and turn to the letter to 1 Timothy. That's what we're going to be concentrating on this morning. Because we're going to look at that church in Ephesus through the eyes of Paul as he is writing to Timothy, to see how Timothy was told to deal with that eldership. And we're going to be looking at three ways. First one is the honoring of the elders. The second is the protection of the elders. And the third is rebuking the elders. So Timothy was left in Ephesus to fix some problems. And we take note in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. We see here Paul's warning to that church. As he's talking to the leadership, as he's talking to the elders of that congregation at Ephesus, warning them of what he sees is eventually going to happen. And we see in 1 Timothy that fruitation coming to life. And so Paul leaves Timothy at Ephesus to correct these failings while Paul himself travels to Macedonia. And so in those letters to Timothy, Paul gives him both instruction and encouragement to carry out that mission. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, we read, "As I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which causes disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in truth and faith." And so we see that some in the church of Ephesus were teaching false doctrines. Paul mentions devoting themselves to myths, that is, frivolous and unproven stories which they regarded as great importance and incorporated it into their teachings of Christianity, and yet were unsupported by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And endless genealogies, something that the Jews were very fond of and very important as far as what tribe they came from. And so all these things were promoting all these controversies in the church. And needless to say, probably some of these controversies were actually coming from the leadership themselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read, "From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." And so we see the leadership, members of the congregations that teach, wandering away from the truth into meaningless talk, things that had nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching the law but not having a clue what the law taught. Verses 18 through 20. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, having suffered shipwreck." So here the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy that he's in for a fight. Verse 20, "Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." And so Paul mentions two particular people in the church of Ephesus. Perhaps they had been in a leadership role. You know, we don't know. If they were, maybe they were removed by Paul previously. But the man Hymenaeus is also mentioned in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, where he says that this man preached that the resurrection was past already. And in doing that preaching, overthrew the faith of some. But we also read just then that there are others, that these two men that Paul mentioned were among others that were doing wrong in that congregation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." And again, we don't know the whole story, but there's a good possibility that some of the women in that congregation were seeking the leadership roles. Maybe some were in the leadership role. But again, this is one of those areas that Paul told Timothy that he had to correct. And then we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. the qualifications of an elder. Remember what we had talked about before this. That these qualifications are not just a description of the man that God would have to serve in the eldership, giving in some type of a vacuum or some type of a void. But as we have read, it's because of the background of unqualified elders that were currently serving in the church of Ephesus. The men needed to be tested. They needed to be proved to be allowed to serve, or they had to be removed. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And so here we have another sampling of what Paul sees in the future of this church and maybe many of the other churches that he established. Doctrines coming out that are not right. And when we read this, we have to ask, who was doing the forbidding? Who was doing the commanding? I think we can see that whoever was doing this had to have some level of recognized authority within that congregation. And so the good leadership of Timothy is to display and be seen as a contrast to what was going on in that church when Timothy came. We can read in verse 6 and 7 that contrast. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. This is what the eldership in Ephesus should have displayed, and they weren't. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy and strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is the means of gain. Teaching false doctrine. When they were teaching these doctrines, it puffed them up. It became arrogant, creating an unhealthy atmosphere for that congregation, for the membership, and believing that the work they were doing and what they were teaching was to benefit them monetarily. So as you read through Timothy, we see the perspective that the Apostle Paul is writing to him. You see that the leadership, the church of Ephesus, had done exactly what the Apostle Paul said it would do. It had gone bad. It needs to be removed and replaced by godly men. And so now we read what to do with both those who serve well and with those who do not serve well. So we have to imagine this young man, Timothy, going into this congregation, being commissioned to carry out what the Apostle Paul told him to do. That his ministry was to set this congregation straight. to set it right. We read where the Apostle Paul said that it was shipwrecked. And so Timothy had to make it afloat once again. And remember where Timothy had to start doing this. At the very top. At the leadership. At the eldership of the church in Ephesus. For this young man, can you imagine the difficulty that he would have to go through? Can you imagine the stress that Timothy had to go through to do this? It's probably no wonder that the Apostle Paul told him to take a little bit of wine for the stomach's sake. As you could see, his gut just churning as he had to do this. And so, honor the elders who serve well. 1 Timothy 5:17. That is, those who direct the affairs of the church well. Some translations may say those who rule excellently, or those established a pattern of good leadership. So Paul returns to the work of the elders in their official capacity. And this isn't a special instruction to the church at Ephesus. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about honoring those who are in the leadership and do well. And also in Hebrews chapter 13. Now that word honor that we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. In the Greek means timē. And it carries with it the idea of a financial support if needed and if fitting. And is emphasized in the text, 1 Timothy 5 and 17, with the expression of a double honor. And it fits well, because we also read in 1 Timothy 5:3 about honoring true widows. And the honor there means to support or to care for. If that means financial support, then that's how we care for them. And this word honor carries with it the idea of not only respect, but also that of a compensation. So that if an elder is giving his full time to the work at the church, he should not only be respected, but that man should be provided a living as well. And again, that's if needed. So we read 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So those among them in Ephesus and in other churches who labor in truth, in word, and in doctrine, and who gave up their time for the business of the congregation, of the office that they hold, is worthy of special respect and compensation if necessary. And when we talk about the word compensation and money here, in the scriptures it carries with it a reflection of something coming from the heart. A blessing, a good work, a thanks for the sacrifice. So with the elders, he's dealing with the attitudes and the motives of those who are providing the support. And that is the membership. So it's not just, here's your monthly check, fella. Good job. It's rather, here's your monthly check. Thank you for the honor of the service that you're doing for this local congregation. And now I'm taking off my hat and I'm putting on Dan's. This is a quote from Dan. I know that this sounds self-serving, and I do not mean it to be that way at all. I am wonderfully supported by you. This is for an elder who works diligently, such as has been done here in the past for elders who are not also the preacher. And that was and will be a good thing. That's from Dan. Now we turn to the protection of the elders, found in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. By nature of that office, just by nature of any other office that someone holds, if you're the governor of a state or the president of the United States or the president of any country, because of the leadership role, you are on the front line. You're on the firing line. And when it comes to decisions that the elders make, especially in those areas of judgment, there may be a person that they don't like that decision. Could be a time where there's a conflict of personalities. It could be that you're teaching a sound doctrine, but it's rejected by somebody. Or it could simply be a resistance to authority. They do not want to submit. So in whatever way or whatever cause, they are accused. And so the protection is there that the charge must come from more than one person. If that charge is unsustainable, it's dropped.